I did this on a Sunday morning, it'd be way down the road. So I don't want to do that. I want to finish this tonight. I really wish I could do it on a Sunday morning. I wish the whole family were here to hear this. I have no idea how many people use the live stream on Sunday nights. I know some do, but I wish everybody were here. But that's not the case, so I want you to bear patiently with me tonight. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the message. Father, I thank you for the chance to be back this Sunday afternoon, back in your house again. What a blessed morning it was. What a privilege it is to hear from your servants, whether it's someone like Byron Cromwell, who is starting out in missions, or whether it's someone like Brother Childs, who has been in the ministry for many years. Lord, it's a blessing to hear about someone coming to Christ. And for a number of people in this auditorium, they've been praying for Dave Griever for months. And you answered prayer. We're grateful. So, Father, I pray that you would allow this time to be profitable. Lord, I would ask that you would give me a liberty tonight. I think these things need to be said. It doesn't need to be divided up in sections. It needs to be just gone through thoroughly. So, Lord, please help me this evening, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, back to the revelation of Jesus Christ. We began last Sunday morning to look at this thought, a reminder of his coming. And last Sunday, we began to look at verse 7, and trying to go through to verse 21. We got through, I think, verse 13 last week, and we're going to complete it tonight. But I want you to notice again, we're not going to read the entire passage, but I just want you to notice the focus of this. You look at verse 7, the first phrase. Behold, I come quickly. Verse 12. Behold, I come quickly. And then verse 20. Surely, I come quickly. He's reminding us once again, before he closes both the book of Revelation and the canon of Scripture, of this great truth. Jesus Christ is coming. And he uses the term quickly. It doesn't necessarily mean fast. It means unawares, at a moment when you are not necessarily expecting it. And when it does happen, it will happen quickly, in the sense, for the believer, it will be in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be caught up together with him. Yes. The change of this body will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be quick. And I want you to notice that this is said to the churches. You don't find the word church in the book of Revelation after chapter 3. He deals with the seven churches in Turkey, or what we call Asia Minor, chapters 2 and 3. And then no mention of the church during the time of the Great Tribulation. But when you come into this last part of chapter 22, he mentions the church once again. Why? Because it's a message to the church. He's bringing us back to earth, if you will. I mentioned to you last Sunday that the prophetical portion of this book, and remember when we started this 2 years and 2 months ago, in that first chapter he said to John, I want you to write the things that basically were, that's found in chapter 1, the things that are. Remember, John is contemporary with the seven churches that are in Turkey or Asia Minor. So I want you to write to the church at Ephesus. I want you to write to the church at Thyatira. All these churches through the church of Laodicea. I want you to write to these churches. I want you to tell them the things I commend them for doing well. And I also want you to tell them there's some reproof I want to give them, because there's some things they need to straighten up. And then I want you to tell them how I'm going to bless and reward them as they continue to serve me. So those are the things that were going on at that present moment as John was on the Isle of Patmos. These churches are across the way in Asia Minor or Turkey, serving Christ. He said, I want you to write these things. And then he said, in the majority of the book, from chapter 4 through chapter 22, I want you to write the things which shall be hereafter. In other words, what I'm going to give you now is prophetical things that have never yet happened. And it's almost 2,000 years later, and guess what? They still have not yet happened. But he's fulfilled everything else. There's no reason for us to doubt that he's going to fulfill this. But when you come to the conclusion of this prophetical portion, it basically ends in verse 6 of chapter 22. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. He said, I just want you to know that these are not fanciful, mystical things. These are things that are literal, and these things are going to happen. I am the faithful and true God, and I'm telling you what I'm saying to you is true, and it is faithful. These things are going to happen. Listen, folks, listen. Jesus Christ is coming back for his bride.
Yes.
And once we're in heaven with him, he's going to judge this world with his great wrath, both the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb. 7 years of great tribulation, or as the Old Testament refers to it, because the focus turns away from the church, because we'll be in heaven, it focuses back on Israel. And I know a lot of people don't like to hear that. I've already had people question me about this. It focuses back on Israel. It's the day of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble, where he purifies the remnant of Israel and rescues them at the very end of the tribulation. We go into chapter 19 where Jesus has the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the church, you and me. And then Jesus brings his armies, of which we are included, back to earth. And he defeats the Antichrist, the false prophet, and throws him into the lake of fire. He takes that old serpent, the dragon, which is the devil, and casts him not into the lake of fire, but into the bottomless pit, and chains him for 1,000 years. Chapter 20, we go into the millennial kingdom. He doesn't really give a lot of detail, but the detail is really back in the Old Testament. But he tells about the millennial kingdom. And the very interesting thing at the end of the millennial kingdom, toward the end of that chapter, he talks about at the close of that millennial kingdom, there are so many people that are born on the face of the globe. No birth control, no abortion. People live long, 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 long lives, like in the days of Adam. There'll be billions and billions and billions of people on this earth. And they'll have free will. Most will follow Jesus Christ. But there will be enough who will say, I just don't want anybody telling me what to do. I want anybody ruling over me. We will not have this man rule over us. And Satan is loosed from the bottomless pit for a brief time. He deceives those who choose not to follow him. In Revelation 19, it says those, or chapter 20, it says, the people who choose to be deceived by Satan are like the sand of the sea. So it's a large number of people. But remember, we're talking about billions and billions and billions of people on the planet. A remodeled planet, one that has no big issues at all. They'll march against the Jerusalem, and there'll be no war, not even any battles, just fire from heaven. That's it. And then we go into the great white throne judgment, and God takes all those, the lost, and judges them according to their works, and also will open the book of life. And it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And then we go into chapter 21. And he said, oh, by the way, the earth that you live on now is gone. It's dissolved. It is dissolved by fire completely. The heavens are destroyed. And God creates a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. And he brings down what he calls the New Jerusalem to heaven. Chapter 21. And he tells us about what we would call heaven, the New Jerusalem. We went into chapter 22. We see the Jasper walls, 216 feet high. We see this massive city, 1,500 miles in width, 1,500 miles in length, 1,500 miles in height. Enough for, as was estimated by Dr. Henry Morse, if there were 20 billion believers through the 2,000-year history of the church that are going to be in that city, there would be enough room in this massive city for everybody to have like a 100-acre farm. Everybody in this room, 100-acre farm. That's a massive city. He goes into chapter 22, talks about the living water that comes out of the throne of God. He talks about the tree of life and all these wonderful things. And then in chapter 6, or verse 6, he says, I just want you to know that all I've said to you is true. Everything I said to you, everything I said to the churches, everything I've given you, prophets, all true. And then before he closed, you know, at this point he could have just said amen and that was it. But he said, let me encourage you one more time. Hey, I'm coming quickly. Verse 7. Then again, verse 12. Hey, I mean it. I'm coming quickly. And before the final amen, he says, surely, I come quickly. This is a wonderful passage, and you know, I hope it's been a help to you to this point. Tonight we're going to start in verse 14. And as we start in verse 14, I'm going to say this. This passage, this and some verses later on, may have troubled you as you have read through it through the years, because it's troubled me. It may have been confusing to you. Now, I'm not trying to be controversial tonight. You know, I'm a King James Bible man. I believe that God has preserved his word perfect in that book. I don't use other versions of the Bible. I've read other versions. I've studied other versions. I've done that. I think I'm fairly well versed in this. But I'm not trying to be controversial to you tonight, but I mention that for this reason, because when we come to verse 14, and I want you to look at this verse, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. One of the first thoughts that entered into my mind years ago, and may have entered into your mind, I didn't think we were saved by doing anything. I didn't think we were saved by doing things. I mean, the way this sounds, like you got to do a bunch of commandments in order to have right to the tree of life. Now, we can sit here and or stand here and argue about, well, what does that really mean, right to the tree of life? I'm going to tell you something. The tree of life is in the city. Yes. And you can say, well, we're going to have glorified bodies. We don't need the tree of life. Just get out of my way. If I see low-hanging fruit on a big old fruit tree, I'm going to go up there and take some. I'm going to enjoy it.
Yes.
Adam wasn't forbidden to take from the tree of life. Eve wasn't forbidden. And neither will we be. Now we can look at that theologically and debate that, and that's okay if you want to go that direction. But brother, it's there. Why not take advantage of it, whether we actually need it or not? I mean, if I just want something really good to eat. And I'm being very serious, actually. You say, you mean I may not get into that New Jerusalem? We may not get into heaven if I don't keep a bunch of commandments? Now, that's the way many people portray it. So this is what many theologians and scholars do. They look at this, commentators, and they say, well, as we go back into the manuscript evidence of these things, we see that they, the best manuscripts don't say that do his commandments. It says that those who have come through the blood. So, you know, do we come through the blood of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. But that's not what it says. And I'm not going to switch midstream, not because I'm trying to be stubborn, but because I don't think this is wrong wording. I don't believe this is wrong wording. Now listen to me. The New Testament is plain that salvation is not obtained by the things we do, but we're obtained by the things which Jesus did.
Yes. Amen.
Let me say it again. We don't obtain salvation by the things that we do. We obtain salvation by the things which Jesus did.
Amen.
Titus 2:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The day you got saved, you got regenerated. How? You were washed. Washed in what? The blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The book of Revelation begins with the theme of the blood of Christ. That's the way we get washed. And we're renewed to salvation through the work of the Holy Spirit in that act of salvation. And he says it's not by the works of righteousness that we do. In fact, I'm told in the book of Ezekiel that all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags, or maybe it's Jeremiah. Our righteousness, Isaiah, that's what it is. Yeah, I'll get there. All of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. So I'm going to bring my righteousness to God. He's going to say, get that out of my face. You know, the term for rags is a menstrual cloth. I'm not trying to be crass or crude, ladies. It's like having a period, and you take that and you put it in the face of Jesus. Say, get that out of my face. I'm just being blunt with you.
Yes.
If you want to go back to the Hebrew and the Greek, you can do that, and that's really what it means. We wouldn't do that to somebody. You say, that's improper and it's gross. You're right. You say, that's what your righteousness is like to me. You know Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Many of you know these because you've heard it preached so much or you've read it so much, it just sticks. There are passages I've learned not by memorizing, just by reading it and hearing it and hearing it and hearing it and reading it and reading it and reading it. That's why I'm an advocate for reading the Bible a lot.
Amen.
For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Galatians 2:16. And I'd be writing these references down. It would help. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And when you look at that verse, three times you find this phrase, the works of the law, the works of the law, the works of the law. And he said, no, that will not get you right with God. It will not make you God's child. It will not get you into heaven. It won't give you the right to the tree of life.
Amen.
Not by the works of the law. I want you to notice this. I want you to turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, I want you to look with me at, begin with verse 8. James chapter 2 and the 8th verse. James is speaking to these believers and he says, if ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Now this royal law is described in Romans chapter 13, and in Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, when he talks about the royal law, now listen to me, Paul writes out basically the Ten Commandments. He says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, blah, 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 blah. And he said, well, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read this to you out of the book of Romans and the 13th chapter, the 8th verse. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, briefly, it is briefly comprehended in the same, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, you can take all those laws about your relationship with your fellow man and comprehend it in this. Love your neighbor. I mean, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill him. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to commit adultery with your neighbor's husband, lady. You're not going to commit adultery with your neighbor's wife, sir. You're not going to do those things. You're not going to lie about your neighbor. You're not going to do those things. It's comprehended in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. The first four commandments of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not have any, you know, false gods. And, you know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those first four laws deal with man's relationship to God. And he said, it's comprehended in this. Love the Lord thy God with thy heart, soul, and mind.
Amen.
That's the royal law. Now you go back to James chapter 2 again. He said, if you fulfill that, you're doing well. That sounds good. Well, I fulfill most of that. 9 out of 10, I'm really good at keeping the Ten Commandments. You know, I normally love God and I normally love my neighbor. There's a few times maybe I haven't, but normally I do. Verse 9. But if you have respect of two persons, you commit sin and you're convinced of the law as a transgressor. So I look down here and I say, you know what? I really like Harold McRae. And when the service is over, I go up there and kind of, you know, brown nose with him a little bit, and you know, Harold has a nice house, and you know, Harold has some money, and you know, I like, you know, if I kind of, you know, butter, you know, he'll give more in the offerings, and he'll be real good. I don't really care for John much, and so it's good to have you, John. Hey, get out of my way now, so I can talk to Harold. I'm showing respect to persons, and God says, you've just transgressed the law. I didn't kill them. I didn't commit adultery, you know, with either one of their wives. I didn't do any of those things. That lied to them. But you had respect to one and a disrespect to another. You have just transgressed the law.
That's right.
Verse 10. And this is the verse that is very difficult. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of how much? Say it again.
All
of it.
Yes.
All of it. See, that's an unfair standard. That's a holy standard.
Yes, sir.
You don't have to argue with me. You got to argue with God, and you're never going to win that. When you look at Romans chapter 10 or chapter 13, he tells us that the Ten Commandments are the royal law. So law is commandments, and commandments is law. Okay? Understand that. And we go back to Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, and he says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments." He's talking about that royal law. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. He's saying, look, you can do this till you're blue in the face, but let me tell you right up front. Even if you only break one commandment one time in your entire life, you are now guilty of it all. If there are 10 steel links in a chain and one break, is that chain of any use anymore? Answer, no. There are 10 commandments that all the other law, the Bible tells us, is based on. All the statutes, ordinances, all that is based on 10 commandments. And he said, if you break one, you might as well have broken them all because you're now guilty of it all. It's, what you have done is useless. Useless. So I don't think all of this would be given to us throughout the New Testament. And then you come to the very last chapter and God says, oh, by the way, do all the commandments. And you'll be able to go to heaven. Get into that city. Take part in that tree of life. 2 Timothy 1:9, you see it on the screen behind me. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He said, this is my purpose, and it's through my grace. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him.
Amen.
And he said, that is the reality. All right? Now, let's not ignore the statement here in verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. So what commandments are we to do? If I'm told in James 2 that if I keep all the commandments and yet offend just one time, like a simple thing like respecting somebody over another, and I've transgressed the commandments, I've broken them, then what is he talking about here? Because everywhere else he's saying, you keeping the commandments, doing the law, is not going to get you to heaven. What is he talking about? All right, look with me. 1 John 3:23. It's in your Bible or on the screen in front of you, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. The commandment, believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
What happens when a person believes? You saw it demonstrated this morning in a man named A.B. Childs.
Yes, sir.
You've seen it in some of the testimonies that people like Harold and others have given over the years of how God transformed their life. They were taken out of darkness into God's marvelous light, and all of a sudden, you know what? Those people who believed on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, suddenly had a change in attitude. They began to love one another. You know, my brother-in-law stood in this pulpit and preached many times, street fighter, gangs, all that kind of junk, trouble with the law, all the wicked things he did. The day he got saved, his life completely changed. He went to the bars all the time. You know what he did after he got saved? He went back to the bars to witness to his friends. And over those months, he led over 40 people who ran with him to Christ because they saw such a stark change in his life. And he learned to really love those men, not go out and commit acts of violence and theft and wickedness and an immorality like he used to do. Now he led them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. John 6, verses 27 through 29. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath the Father sealed. Now this is Jesus talking to a group of Jewish people. And I want you to notice how they respond to Jesus. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Isn't that the kind of question every human being normally asks? What do I have to do to get to heaven? I know I have to do something to get to heaven. People I talk to, Dave Griever is an example of this. People I've talked to over the years, I know I got to do something. I know I got to do something. Well, Jesus said, you're right, you got to do something. Notice, Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God. Now don't miss this. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That you believe on the Son whom the Father hath sent. That's the work of God. That's the work of God. You say, but Pastor, it says commandments, not just commandment. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, we had a gentleman visiting with us for many months, in fact, a couple years. And I taught on repentance, and he took exception to that. And I know he spoke to a number of you over the course of time about his disagreement about the need for a Christian or a person to repent. I don't understand that mentality, because it's all over, not just the Gospels, but well into the book of Acts and other places. What does repentance mean? It means a change of mind. So what is the typical mindset of people about trying to get to heaven? I got to do something. I got to keep the commandments. I've had people tell me that. I'm keeping the commandments. I do good works. That's wrong thinking. What does God want? He wants you to change your mind and agree with who? God.
Amen.
God said, I've winked at this ignorance for a long time, but now I am what? I command all men everywhere to repent. Change your mind. Most people want to do something to get to heaven, but they need to change their mind about that and just agree with God. I cannot do anything to get to heaven.
Right.
It has to be all by your grace, your mercy, by faith in Jesus Christ alone.
Glory to God.
What are the commandments? Repent and believe on Jesus Christ. And you notice the remainder of this passage. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Who's that man? Jesus Christ. Whereof he hath given him assurance, or he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised Jesus from the dead. How do we know that it's worth just trusting Jesus alone? Because he's the only man that ever came back from the dead under his own power.
Amen.
Remember, Jesus said, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up, and he did.
Yes.
No one ever did that before. A statement that Jesus made to his disciples one day, in fact, the night before he was crucified, he's challenging them and encouraging them. He said, guys, if you love me, do what? If God has been gracious enough to save us, I know there has to be a heart in people to say, yeah, I want to keep his commandments. Do we always succeed at that? No. Why? Because we have stinking flesh. Every born-again person still has a flesh until we pass off this earth, either through death or through the rapture. So we struggle with it sometimes, but there's still a heart. I want to obey God. I want to do what's right. So if you do love God, and you love him because he first loved you, according to 1 John, keep his commandments. I'm not suggesting to you that you don't forego the Ten Commandments. No. It's not just an Old Testament teaching. It's Romans 13 teaching. Keep the commandments. Called the royal law. Keep it. You notice verse 15 now. And I'll be brief with some of this. For without our dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Here's a good point. I'll just make this real simple. Guess what? When you get to heaven, you're not going to have to worry about this crowd anymore. I'm going to be honest with you. We've been watching some terrorist attacks in our country now. The synagogue up in Michigan, Texas here recently, Virginia, we've been watching terrorist attacks. Guess what? It's going to keep going. It's going to keep going. And I'm very keen to this. We went through two times of training, security training. We brought a man in from Ohio, was with law enforcement, and he came in and trained our church and other churches over there and here in this building the first time. And I never forget one of the things he said. When you walk into a restaurant, never sit with your back to the door. When you are seated, always look at the door so you can see who's entering in, so that if somebody comes in and pulls out a gun, you can take immediate action. I've never forgotten that. So when we go into a restaurant, I do everything in my power to be pointed toward the door. I remember sitting up in a parking lot somewhere, and I was sitting right in front of a firehouse sub, and there were two police officers right against the window with their backs to the windows. I thought, if I hated police officers, there's nothing those men could. I know that sounds wicked, but I'm just telling you what goes through the wickedness of men's minds. So I'm always aware of that, and I say that because, brother, when we get into the New Jerusalem, we're never going to have to worry about that. The term dogs is a term for lost people. Never going to have to worry about that again. Never again. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at verse 9. This is encouraging. It's not on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, a church that had a lot of struggles, a lot of problems, and yet they're still children of God. And he says this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind," of course, that means homosexuality, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11. "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified by all these good works that you've been doing and all the commandments you've kept," right? No. "You're sanctified, washed, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God."
Amen.
You'll never have to worry about that crowd again when we're in that New Jerusalem. In verse 16, he says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." And there's that mention of the churches again. So this message from verse 7 to the end of verse 21 is directed back. It's like John stepping back away from the vision that he has seen of the prophetical end, and he comes back to real time, and Jesus is saying, "Now, I just want you to remind these people, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I really do come quickly. Surely I come quickly." And I want you to tell them this. Keep that thought in their minds. Keep that in the minds of the and hearts of the church. And that's in vogue for us today, not just for those 1,900 years ago. But he makes a statement. He said, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And I'd like to wax on this for a long time, but I know we don't have the time to do that. But the point is this. Jesus is the root and offspring of David.
Yes.
Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, "Do you see behind me? And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Of course, Jesse is the father of King David. And Jesus comes out of the royal line. Had to be. Prophetically, it had to be. He had to come out of the family of David. But here's the amazing thing. The word stem means like the stalk or the trunk of something. The word rod means like a twig that grows out of that trunk, if you will. He said, I'm the trunk and I'm the twig. I'm the rod and I am the stem. He said, I'm the branch. Bottom line, you know what he's saying? I'm everything.
Amen.
I'm all you need. And just to confirm that, go back to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and look at verse 44 or verse 41. Matthew 22 and look at verse 41. I love reading Jesus and the Pharisees. It's like the Pharisees get egg on their face every single time.
Yes, sir.
I know that almost sounds vindictive, doesn't it? But anyway. Matthew chapter 22 I'm going to begin to read in verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think you of Christ?" And you know the word Christ means Messiah. What think you of the Messiah? "Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? You notice back in verse 44, the word Lord, the first word Lord is capitalized, basically meaning Jehovah or Father, God the Father. God the Father said unto God the Son, the Lord, the Master, "Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Well, if David's son is the Lord, and John chapter 1 tells us Jesus Christ is the creator of everything, and he's always been, Jesus said, "I am," then how is he David's son? And the Pharisees kind of looked at each other and said, I've got an appointment. I got to go now.
Right.
Verse 46, "And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions."
Right.
Okay, egg on the face once again. He is both the rod and the stem.
Yes.
He's the beginning and the ending. For you and me, what does that mean? He is everything.
Praise
He is all you need. He is all you need. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, since it's on the outline here, I'll just show it to you real quickly. It says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." I mention that because at the end of verse 16, we hear these words, that Jesus is not only the root and the offspring of David, but he is the bright and morning star. And that term day star is basically referencing that. So Peter said, you know what, myself and James and John, we accompanied Jesus up to the mount, which later was known as the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw Jesus transformed. And of course, you know, they were overwhelmed, the attitude of fear and amazement. Of course, it was Peter said, "Oh, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then somebody spoke up, and who was it? God the Father. Yeah, the Lord. "This is my beloved Son.
Yes.
Hear him."
Amen.
In other words, Peter, I know you're excited and a little bit afraid. Just be quiet and just hear my Son. You know, the best thing we can ever do is just to hear the Son.
Yes.
And we hear from too many other people, get too many other opinions. And just like Brother Giles said to us this morning, we need to be in this book constantly. Hear him. Hear him. Hear him. Well, Peter, years later, when he wrote the book of 2 Peter, there in that first chapter, that 19th verse, said, you know what? We have something better than the very, listen to me. We have something better than the very voice of God. And I've heard this so many times. I've heard some of us in this church say this. I just wish God would speak to me. I just wish God would tell me what he wants me to do. In other words, we don't really want to go to this.
Right.
We want some mystical experience. And listen, I've said those things too. So I'm not picking on anybody. I've said those same things too. Peter said, I have something better than hearing the very voice of God. I have a more sure word of prophecy. He said, I do really well to just take heed to what he's saying in the scripture. Until the day dawn, now listen to this, and the day star arise in your hearts. In other words, when you go to look for answers, you don't always get the answer right away. And until that day dawn and the day star, the morning star, Jesus Christ, arises and gives you the answer, keep searching. Keep searching. Keep going to his book. Does that make sense to you? I sure hope it does. I sure hope it does. Now, I'll be honest, I didn't really know this before, but they say, well, I've heard this, that at the darkest time of the night, you know that it's soon going to be daylight. It's, you know, the light's going to spring, and there is a planet called Venus that many people refer to as the day star, because when the sun is about to rise and it gets apparently the darkest of the night during those moments before sunrise, that sun is beaming on that, and it looks like a star, like a flashlight. And that's kind of the reference here. He's referring to Jesus as that day star until the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, returning in all of his glory, appears. He said, you just keep looking to him. I should have taken more time on that, but I didn't. So let's go to verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Very quickly. Here's a response to Jesus' promise. And what's the promise again? Behold, I come quickly. Again, verse 12, behold, I come quickly. And it says, the Spirit, and notice it's capitalized, referring to the Holy Ghost, the Spirit and the bride. And who's the bride? Yeah, we are, the church. The bride, who is possessed with the Holy Spirit in us, say this to Jesus. And notice the word is capitalized, come. Is that not what you want tonight?
Yes, sir.
Do you not want him to come?
Amen.
And then he says, the next phrase, and let him that heareth say, come. 8 times in the book of Revelation you hear this phrase, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. If you love Jesus Christ, you want to hear from him. You open this book not to go through an exercise, but you want him to speak to you through the pages of this book, this more sure word of prophecy. And when our spiritual ears are in tune, then we know and we can relate with this book. This is true. This is true. He is coming.
Amen.
So you know what? As I hear him through this book, through the preaching of God's word as we did this morning, you know what I'm saying too? Come.
Amen.
Come. And I like this, the end of this verse. And let him that is athirst come. Now he turns it. And he said, well, by the way, those of you who might be reading this who are not yet saved, you can come to him. As the church is waiting for him to come, Jesus is waiting for those who are not yet saved to come to him.
Yes.
And he says this, and whosoever will, now notice the end of verse 17, please look at this. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life, what?
Freely.
John 7:38, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The next verse, in verse 39, says that it was referring to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit enters into a person who's received him, the Holy Spirit is poured in. That's the attitude there. Three times in Romans chapter 5, salvation is called the free gift. The free gift. And I notice that the word freely is used often in the book of Romans and maybe some other places too. God wants us to know this. There are no strings attached to salvation. There is nothing you can do to get it. It is a gift, not just a free gift. It's not the kind of gifts that Debbie and I got when we went to view some... What was that, Debbie, we viewed when we were first married? Yeah, timeshare. It's like, there are all kinds of strings attached. They tell you everything's free. They lie through their teeth.
Right.
God's not lying through his teeth. God is not a man that he should lie. He said, This what I give you is a free gift, and I give it to you freely. Freely. And that brings us to these two verses, and I refer to this, and you'll notice on the screen, a fearful warning. Because when you read these words, it is a fearful statement. Verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, now listen, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. That is not good.
Amen.
I don't care how you look at this, that is not a good statement. That is a fearful warning. I would just say to you, take this warning for what it says. It does mean what it says. Some might look at this warning and conclude a man or a woman can lose their salvation. I mean, I just read it. God said, he'll take away my part out of the book of life. He'll take my name and my part out of the holy city. Look at me. Let me remind you, God is not the author of confusion.
Amen.
God is not the author of confusion. These words do not negate what God has told us about the subject of salvation and the sureness and security of salvation. John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall," what? "Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Listen, you got yourself in the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus in God the Father. You're not getting out of that.
Amen.
God is not going to negate that truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the last part of verse 7 and verse 8. Now, before we read these verses, think about the church at Corinth. They were upbraided for their fornication. They were upbraided for their cliques. They were upbraided for their carnality, their fleshliness. And I mean, a whole bunch of other things. He said, look, some of you are dying physically because you come to the Lord's Supper, the communion time, unworthily. I mean, he dealt with all kinds of sin issues in the church at Corinth. But notice what he says to the same church. "Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." What is the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's the day you and I are taken out of this world and will stand before him, stand before his presence. And he said, for you folks, those of us who are waiting for Christ to come get us, he said, until that moment happens, I'm confirming you. What does that word mean? It means to establish you secure. You are secure in Jesus Christ. Who does it? He does.
Amen.
Jesus shall confirm, or Jesus shall establish you secure unto the end. For what purpose? That when you stand before him, you may be blameless before his presence. You say, well, that doesn't quite convince me. Or I've mentioned this to you before, Romans chapter 11, verse 29. And again, the last half of Revelation, or Romans chapter 11, maybe really the whole passage, is dealing with the salvation of God's people Israel and the salvation of the Gentiles. And this is what he says both to the Gentiles and to the Jews. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, what does the word repentance mean? Change of mind. God says, I don't change my mind. Once I've given you a gift, and somebody tell me, is salvation a gift?
Amen.
Is it a free gift? God said, I don't change my mind. If I gave Nick George salvation, I'm not going to change my mind. If I gave Isaac salvation, I'm not changing my mind on it. They might live sometimes like the church at Corinth did. God may have to upbraid them. Sometimes he takes his children home early because they refuse to obey like they should. Because he said, I'm not changing my mind. We've been called to salvation. We've been given the free gift of salvation. God says, I don't change my mind on this. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Again, the church. Think about that church that he's writing this to. Who hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You go back and read that passage. What does the word sealed mean? It means you are stamped with security. You are given preservation in Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever bought a house? All right, let's say the average price of a house right now is around $300,000, maybe $350,000. Anybody have $350,000 you just laid down? You know, somebody says, I'm selling my house. Yeah, here's $350,000. Grab all this money, put it up here on the table. You know, nobody has $350,000 laying around. But you might have saved up $35,000. You can put down 10%. And you put that 10% down as a what? Security deposit. And once you put down that earnest, that's what's called earnest money, or that security deposit, and you sign your name on the contract, and by the way, you know who signs that contract? Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He bought you with his own blood. He signs it really in his own blood. It's yours.
Praise you.
He said, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise to the day of redemption in another place, and you're given that earnest of the Spirit until we go to meet him. And brother, in a sense, now listen to me, I don't want to confuse anybody, but our salvation is not yet complete. I thought I was as saved as I could ever be. You are as saved as you can ever be. Do you have the new body yet?
Thank you, Lord.
Harold, you're a nice looking gentleman. But you can do a whole lot better. That was mean. That was mean to say. But it's true. Boy, when I get the glorified body, and I'm no longer here in a sin-cursed world, a sin-cursed planet, but I'm in a place with none of that, then our salvation will be complete. You're as saved as you will ever be in the sense of you can't lose it. But you know what? There's still some parts of salvation that we are looking forward to. I'm looking forward to the brand new body. I'm looking forward to my brand new home. And God said, you're sealed into that time. That's a wonderful thing. How about 1 Peter 1:5? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Our salvation, in that sense, complete is going to be revealed when we stand in His presence. And He said, until that time, you're kept. What does that word mean? It means to be guarded as a sentinel would guard. You're protected. Who are protected, who are guarded by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. How about Jude 1:1? Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified, notice how we're sanctified, by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Remember, you're called to salvation. He said, you are preserved. What does that mean? Well, it means exactly what it says. You are preserved. The technical term would be this, to guard from loss or injury, to be held fast. Remember one of the times choir sang a few years ago, we sang a song called, He Will Hold Me Fast. Remember that? That's exactly what being preserved in Christ is. You are held not through your own power, but by Him. You're held not in your hands, but in His hands. And we could look at a whole bunch of other passages in the New Testament. The point is this. Listen to me. God is not double-minded. He did not say all that just to wait till the very end of the canon and say, ha, 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 I'm going to spring it on. They can lose it all. Ha, ha, ha. No, he's not that way.
Amen.
God is not a man that he should lie. So how do I reconcile verses 18 and 19 with these other multiple passages on the assurance of our salvation? I go back to verse 17 and look at the end of that verse. And whosoever will, I mean, this is available to anybody, let him come and drink of the water of life, what?
Freely.
Salvation is free. And denominations, even the Baptists, have done all we can to meddle that up and to add things to salvation. Listen, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Don't add works to salvation. We were working out here yesterday, and John was mentioning to me about a pastor in the area that I actually have pretty high regard for. And he said, you know what, just to be honest, sometimes that guy, when he preaches, he adds works to salvation. And I didn't know that. And that alarmed me. Do not add works to salvation. Do not add baptism to salvation. Amen. Baptism does not save.
Amen.
That outward act does not change you inwardly. Only the blood of Christ cleanses from sin.
That's right.
Don't add tongues. And I know there are some churches in our area, decent people, good people. But if you don't speak in tongues, if you haven't been filled with the Holy Ghost, then you ain't saved. Don't add that to salvation.
Amen.
Don't add emotion to salvation. Man, if you're not jumping around, you know, and you saw fireworks when you got saved, then I'm not saved. Because that never happened to me. But I very well remember the day up there in Ohio, senior in high school, October 31st, that Sunday morning, kneeling on my knees that morning in that little classroom and asking Jesus Christ to cleanse me of my sin. The best I knew how, I came into agreement with God, believed on His Son, Jesus Christ, and invited Him into my life to save me. And I didn't hear the fireworks. I didn't jump up and run around the room. But I do remember going down that big old building downstairs, and we had built a huge wing on the side of the church, had its own foyer. I remember walking in that foyer, and there was one of my friends, Randy Brown. And I walked up to Randy, and I said, "Randy, I got saved today." I do remember going home that night, that Sunday night after church, and I was a little bit embarrassed because, you know, I made a profession before and all that stuff. So, you know, my family all thought, you know, he's saved. I remember that night, my mom was already gone, so it was just my dad, my sister Nancy, my sister Jill. We were sitting there at the table after we got home. I said, "I got something to tell you." And I was just expecting them to say, "Well, you're already saved. What are you doing?" You know, that kind of thing, kind of arguing with you. And I said, I got saved today. And you know what their response was? Good. Good. I was like, "Phew." I thought they're going to be upset with me. Salvation is a free gift, and you don't add things to it. So again, look at verse 18. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book." What did he just tell us? The verse before, he said, it's free. Salvation is free. "If any man shall add unto these things," the chief thing is salvation, "God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." You don't add to salvation. And you don't take away things. Listen to me. Verse 19 says, if you take away from the prophecy of this book, he'll take away your part out of the book of life. And he'll take away your part out of the holy city. You know, there have been people taking things out of this book who claim to be Christian.
Yes, sir.
They say there is no virgin birth, even though the Bible says there is. They say there is no blood atonement. And it's all over this New Testament.
Yes.
They say there is no bodily resurrection. I mean, I've had people say that. There was no physical resurrection from the dead. Jesus rose in spirit, and we tell his good message so we can have social justice, and so we can have better hope for which to live. Yeah. And it's all this garbage. Listen, you start taking away, and God says, "I'll take away your part out of the book of life." See, the fact is, if you don't believe in the virgin birth, you cannot be a Christian.
That's right.
You don't believe in the blood atonement, you cannot be saved. You don't believe in the resurrection from the dead, you cannot be saved. Six-day creation, maybe. But even there, I would question that. I think the answer is pretty plain, actually. God said, "I've given you salvation freely. But since it's a warning to the church, and the church has both a true church," now listen to me, "and a pseudo church, a false church," he's saying to all those Baptists, and there's some in this area, that don't preach the gospel.
That's right.
They don't preach the truth. He said, "You do this, and I'm warning you, this is what's going to happen to you." And I would not want to be a young man going to some of these seminaries that teach there is no virgin birth, there is no blood atonement in Baptist seminaries, and then stand up in the church and preach Jesus, except you're preaching another Jesus, and have to stand before the God of the universe to give an account when I took away from God's word and I added a bunch of things in. God said, "You have no part." And now we conclude, verse 20. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." You see, it is a sure thing. Jesus Christ is coming back. Then you notice the next word. "Surely I come quickly." And I believe that God just allowed John to have a little personal part in this. I think John is saying, "Amen. Amen.
Yes.
Yes, sir, let it so be." And then John says this, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." 2 years and 2 months preaching through this book. That's it. Do you long for him to come? I have a lot of good things going on in this life, this side of heaven. But I'm learning. I'm still kind of a spring chicken. if 66 is a spring chicken, you know, I'm still kind of a spring chicken. I still probably have a lot of life to live, I hope. But you know what's been changing in me over the years? I want him to come. Now, I look at a young man like Isaac, and you know, I remember sitting in your place, and it's like, well, I want to get married, and I want to go off to college, get my career, and, you know, have my own home, and all that. And I understand that there's nothing wrong with that. Don't ever tell a young girl, oh, that's terrible. You just, no, you understand it, because you did the same thing. But you know what? Just like Abraham did, God sent him to the land, and he said, this is great. Palestine is great. Canaan, I should say. It's great, great. But then it says, he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. I think there's something better than this.
Yes.
And brother, as great as Grace Baptist Church is and our fellowship is sweet, there's something far better than this little yes. tiny building in the middle of West Virginia. It's called the New Jerusalem. And all of us who know him are going to go there. Verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And for you and me, because he has not yet returned, we know this, that his grace will sustain us until we see him face to face. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture we behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. He is coming. He is coming. And he tells us three times, I am coming. I'm coming quickly. When you're least expected, I'm going to come. And he says, surely, truly, I am coming. Be aware. Be aware. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Let's bow our heads. I hope these passages that sometimes have troubled men, maybe a little clarity has been given. You know Christ, you have your seal, his seal upon you, his preservation on you, his guardianship over you. You can't lose salvation, but you have to have salvation to begin with. So do you know him for sure? Has there been a moment where you've called on Jesus to be your Savior? If you haven't, you know what? Can I encourage you? Just stop me tonight and say, Pastor, I need to talk to you privately. I know I got a big meeting here in a few minutes, but I'll gladly forgo that if you need to talk. I'm just going to have Chris play that one verse of invitation, and whether you come to this altar or just right there, we just go before the Lord and just let him know, thank you for our security that's in you. Thank you that you're coming back. Thank you. 23 minutes. That's not a bad thing. Listen, you don't have two little infants that you're having to deal with tonight like Ashley is, and Ashley seems fine with it. And said, in fact, I thought I heard her say when she walked in, another 30 minutes, please. Okay, well, maybe she didn't say that. Maybe I'm making that up. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Harold, why don't you close us in prayer, please? We'll see you Wednesday night, and don't forget about the ladies' prayer advance. Just pray for those ladies that'll be leaving early on Thursday morning. All right, good night.